You have a two-page handout, and we were just talking about pride here a second ago. I have several things tonight that the Lord is using to humble me. Kathy and I just spent a few minutes looking at that copy machine and figured out what I did wrong, but that was supposed to be two-sided, and I only have that second page. It's just for fun. It wasn't supposed to be anything in particular. This was the first lesson I did, was following hard after God, and so that's the end of the quote there. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. And in the New American Standard, Psalm 63, 7 through 9 doesn't say following hard after. It says, my soul clings to you and your right hand upholds me. So it's that psalm, it's talking about the fact that we want to cling to, we want to follow hard after God. We want to set our sight on him and him alone. That's where our faith rests. So a little bit of review. We're in our book, Fiery Faith by A.W. Tozer, and we've looked at the first two sections. The first section of the book talked about the character of God, and we talked about the fact that he draws us. We can't do it ourselves. He's the one that is the initiator of our faith. He gives it to us. He provides it. He sustains it, and he helps it grow. And we want to, once we come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that God provided that salvation for those of us that are called and drawn, that as we open our eyes to his provision of his Son for our salvation, then we turn our hearts and minds over to him, and we follow hard after God. And that's how we learn his character, by studying him, by studying the word. And we pray that he will put his character in us. His spirit comes to rest in us when we become a believer, when we say, yes, Lord Jesus, I know you died for my sins, and I know that without you, I cannot get to heaven, and I put my faith in you to take me to heaven. Then the spirit resides within us. And, you know, having had the spirit in me for a while, it's hard to remember what that was like before I knew that. And I'm working with a young woman who's just come to that place, and she has lots of questions about this. And so it has been really fun to go through faith with her and to see from a new perspective again all these new things about faith that ignite her passion. And one of the chapters really almost talks about her, we'll get to that later, but how your life changes because God has come in and the Spirit is within you. But the explanation of that we have to take by faith, because there's nothing to prove. You can't prove that it happened. You can prove it by seeing the change in your life, but there's no physical proof of it. So the second lesson was on God's character and how it is the foundation of our faith. If your faith is on something else, it's not going to be a very strong faith. Your faith needs to be in the God of the Bible and his character as revealed in the Bible. And then we looked at apprehending God, meaning coming to know him and understand him. Not that we can ever truly, fully understand or know God, but we know that God is a spirit and that faith is intangible. It's not something you can grab a hold of. It's not something you can see in the room. You can't. Sometimes with wind, you could put, you know, a color in the wind so you could see the wind going by. But faith, there is no way to give it a form. Except you can see how it works out, what the results of faith are in a life. So we saw that apprehending God is learning that God is a spirit, that faith is intangible, and that he is so deep that we will never fully know him. But we do know about him what he has revealed to us in the Word of God. So he has revealed himself to us. He is eternally existent, and the world is not. In the beginning of the world, God already was, and he will exist forever. And he has said that we will exist with him forever. So God is eternally existent, and we looked at that and how that shapes our faith. Because, again, explaining it to someone new, they have a tendency to want to think God is like a man and not understand that God was there before things were created. Well, how can that be? How could he be there before there was a world? You take it by faith. Do you believe what the book says, or don't you believe what the book says? We've had several conversations about that. Did you have a thought? Okay, sorry. I thought you were...
I'm thinking, sorry.
Okay, good. You go, girl. I like that thinking. So, he's been eternally existent, and we have to have faith in the character of God. He is the only object of saving faith. And his power and existence are the rock and foundation of our faith. And finally, when we were looking at the character of God, we looked at the fact that he is merciful and loving and patient. He doesn't get tired of telling us over and over that we need to trust him and obey him and turn from our ways and turn to him. And again, I've had the opportunity to see that again with my new friend who will ask me similar questions on sequential days. And I think, didn't I say that already? But it's actually a joy for me to be able to say it again because she's interested and is trying to grow. So that is actually joy for me. But I can see where sometimes you could get that.
Well, when Christ's disciples.
Yep, they asked him again and again.
They asked him again.
Yep, always. So the second section of the book was that this is a journey. Our faith is a journey. It's not a destination. It's not, okay, now I'm saved so I can go do what I want. Mm-hmm. No, it changes your life. So faith is a journey. And it's perturbing. It upsets our old life. It perturbs us. It causes us to change things that we are doing. True faith brings commitment. It causes us to commit ourselves to God and to doing what he wants us to do. And then last week we looked at the voice of faith, that those who have faith speak up and tell other people, and they tell it from the truth. They don't make up their own version of the gospel. They stick to what the Bible says about what God has done in their life. They hear worthily. No one can hear unless they're called. And those who are listening to God to hear what he wants them to do will grow in faith. And we'll walk with the Lord. One, I got a text on Sunday saying, easier to read it than to try to remember it. Okay. Is it true that wherever I am, whatever I'm doing in any part of the day, I'm there because God put me there or allowed me there at that time?
Yes.
But you can't then use that as an excuse for bad behavior.
No.
So on a text, I'm trying to figure out how to say. But yes, wherever you are, God is going to use you in that situation, whether you're there because you're being disobedient or obedient. God is going to use that situation in your life. So we just have to be careful quite how we characterize that. But so if we are hearing worthily, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're waiting to hear what he wants to say to us, then we are going to be walking in a way he promises that he will continue to keep us and grow us until he's ready to take us home. And finally, laboring the obvious. Growth is hard, but necessary. So we have to continue in the journey, continue in sanctification. And it is sometimes hard just to do the next right thing. That's one of the concepts that I keep talking to her about. How do I know if I'm doing the will of God? Well, what do you need to do now? Oh, I need to do the dishes. Then that's the will of God for you. Do the dishes. I mean, it can be simple as whatever the task is in front of you. You're not always going to get this big banner in the sky saying, go to India and present the gospel. You just do the next thing that God puts in front of you. So we labor the obvious. Sometimes things seem too obvious, like, there should be more to this. I should have to figure this out more. I should have to think more. It's too simple. God just tells us what to do. Well, our lesson tonight is faith in action. And the first of the three that I'm going to cover talks a lot about faith versus works. So before we go to faith versus works, let's look at Ephesians 2. Because I was listening to Gil on one of the passages we're going to get to later, and he emphasized, and I thought, rightly so, that we're going to talk about faith versus works, but we are solid on Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Does somebody have that? Rita?
Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
So we all know that we are saved by grace and not by works, by our faith in the revealed word of God. And it's not something we do, it's something God does in us. But as we talk about the works, our faith should work. This isn't the works that lead to salvation. This is what God wants to do in our lives after we come to be saved. So that's verse 10. We are his workmanship. He is the one that created us in Christ Jesus. And he created us for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So I keep telling my friend that faith is a journey. And so it's kind of going along well with what we're studying. And she really has appreciated that analogy, that you don't just all of a sudden, now I'm perfect. No, it's a journey. You have to step by step, learn the things God has for you to learn, rough off the edges on your life. It's a lifelong, lifelong journey that he will continue to bring us more and more into conformity with his will. There are several verses that talk about the fact that, for instance, Romans 4:2, if Abraham were justified by works, then he would have reason to glory, but he would not have reason to glory before God. So Abraham was not justified by works, but by his faith in what God had revealed. And there are just verse after verse that we are saved by grace and not by these works. Now, our chapter says, if you are a believer, you will do good works. And I wanted to clarify that before we get into this good work stuff, these works are not part of salvation. They're part of working out our salvation. They're what God has called us to do once we become a believer. So the first chapter that I looked at was religion should produce action. And I thought, religion? Really? We don't like to talk about religion. We like to talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion sounds too...
It could be any kind of religion.
Yeah, religion. That's some organized something over there, like Hinduism or Buddhism. Those are religions. Religion. And so why did he use that term? Religion should produce action. Well, I got to thinking, he wrote a while back, and I think his use of that word religion is more our commitment or devotion to Christ. The fact that we have religion, we have a commitment or devotion to Christ, and that commitment or devotion to Christ should produce action. He said, the only true Christian is the practicing Christian. Such a one is in very reality an incarnation of Christ, as Christ is the incarnation of God. Not in the same degree and fullness of perfection, for there is nothing in the moral universe equal to that awful mystery of godliness that joined God and man in eternal union in the person of the man, Christ Jesus. But as the fullness of the Godhead was and is in Christ, so Christ is in the nature of the one who believes in him in the manner prescribed in the scriptures. So it was kind of an awesome thing to think about, that Christ is in us. And every time I think about that, it's just, it strikes you again. This is why I live my faith out, because Christ is in me and has called me to be obedient and to love and to respond in love to the faith which he has placed in my heart. He goes on to say, rightly understood, faith is not a substitute for moral conduct, but a means toward it. And kind of the difference between the word religion as I have my religion, I don't need yours, versus I have religion, a devotion or commitment to Christ, that difference between I have enough, I don't need what you've got, and I don't need to walk in obedience to God because I just have my religion, versus I have religion and it causes me to be obedient. Those differences. Faith is not a substitute for moral conduct, but a means toward it. We're going to live morally because of our faith. He goes on to say, the tree does not serve in lieu of fruit, but as an agent by which fruit is secured. So fruit, not trees, is the end God has in mind in his orchard. Christ-like conduct is the end of Christian faith. It's the result. He wants to see fruit. He wants to see Christ-like conduct out of our lives. And people in that world tend to make them, you're either saved by faith or you're saved by your works. I'm saved because I go to church every Sunday and give $14 a week, and I was baptized, and I take communion, and list all my works. Well, it's not my works that saved me. It's the grace of God that has saved me. And anything I do in response is a response in love to what he has done. So making faith and works oppose each other is like making the fruit the enemy to the tree. And the fruit is not the enemy to the tree. The tree produces the fruit. The faith produces the action. So that's where the title of his chapter, Religion Should Produce Action. So Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 7 that you will know them by their fruit. He also said that we need to be obedient and be producing fruit. Let's look at James 2. Do you have that?
Yeah, you have the whole thing?
Yeah.
From 14 on?
14 to 26, yep.
What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and set them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
And as I listen to Gil on this passage, it's important to realize that these works that we're doing are the outworking of faith.
Yes.
They are what our faith produce. They are not what save us. So it started out, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And that's the key. It's the faith that saves him, and that faith will produce the works that God has for him. And the main work being to obey, just trust and obey. Because if you don't trust, you won't obey. If you say you trust God, but you don't really, you're not going to really do what he said. The nation of Israel had a reputation for that. They would lose their faith in God, their trust in him, and then they would start disobeying. Mm-hmm. And they'd go their own way and adopt the ways of all the nations around him. Well, look, they have a king. We want a king. Well, look, they have a temple. We want a temple. Well, look, they stopped trusting God for provision and wanted to be like everybody around them. We have to be careful not to do that in our own lives. We look at the world and think, oh, I need that stuff, when what we need to do is be obedient. And sometimes the answer to the prayer is wait and wait
and wait
and wait.
Because we have an incident like that in our family.
And wait, and that is hard.
Yes, it is.
But he is developing character, and he is using you as a witness in other people's lives, and any number of things, but wait is hard. So, we are justified by faith. We have A faith that works, it will show in what we do. Let's look at 1 John 3, and let's, I have 17 to 19, but let's go to 20. 1 John 3, 17 to 20. Kathy, do you have that?
Mm-hmm. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him. In whatever our hearts condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things.
So, if somebody says, I'm really hungry, and I say, oh man, I'll pray for you. That's not going to help that person very much. They need some food, some way to get some food. Every one of these situations is fact dependent, so I understand that. But we have to be careful not to just give lip service, but to actually be ready to do what God is calling us to do in a situation. It's easy to think somebody else should do something. I shouldn't have to do something. Over the weekend, I had an opportunity to go to a celebration that I normally wouldn't have gone to, but it was one of those times where I really just saw it was an opportunity to put my faith in action. This person had confided in me a while back that they didn't feel like they had any friends. And when they made an effort to let me know that they were going to have a celebration, I thought, this is my opportunity. This is not someone I know well, but this is my opportunity to put my faith in action, have an opportunity to witness to this person. And I had a great time, but it was pulling me out of my comfort zone, but it was obedience. It was an opportunity to let my faith be shown in my works. And sometimes those are not comfortable when we have to step out like that. Our author says, a proper understanding of faith and works will destroy the false and artificial conflict between either faith or works. Then we will have not less faith, but more godly works. Not less praying, but more serving. Not fewer words, but more holy deeds. Not a weaker profession, but a more courageous possession. Not a religion as a substitute for action, but religion in faith-filled action. And I think that's where he gets that title for this chapter. Not a religion as a substitute for action, saying, this religion over here is enough for me. I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to do no good works. But a religion, a devotion to God, that results in faith-filled action. So religion should produce action. Our faith should work. And the second chapter I looked at, true faith is active, not passive. Our author says, faith requires that we meet certain conditions, that we allow the teachings of Christ to dominate our total lives from the moment we believe. The man of saving faith must be willing to be different from others. The effort to enjoy the benefits of redemption while enmeshed in the world is futile. We must choose one or the other, and faith quickly makes its choice, one from which there is no retreat. And this is the one that my friend really embodies, and I've seen a personal example of this. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Elia, do you have that?
I do. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
That is just an amazing, amazing statement. And this person that I've been talking about has said almost that to me and is wondering if that's the way it's supposed to be. And I'm like, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be. Things do change for your life. In fact, Romans 12, 1 and 2, does somebody have that?
We didn't have it on here.
Oh, sorry. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Sorry. Oh, I did skip that. That would make it hard for you to have. I'll read it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And those verses are so, so powerful. You want to know what the will of God is? Well, this says how to prove what the will of God is. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. And how are we transformed? How is our mind not conformed to this world? By renewing our mind in the Word of God. Yep. It is
study
in this. And this is another really encouraging thing of the situation I'm in, is she really wants to read the Word of God. And that is another confirmation that God has her in his hand, and he is causing her to change.
And you're the only church she sees.
I'm one of them. She's starting to get there, but yep. So our author says, the change experienced by a truly converted man is equal to that of a man moving to another country. The regenerated soul feels no more at home in the world than Abraham felt when he left Ur of the Chaldees and set out for the land of promise. Apart from his own small company, he was a stranger to everyone around him. He was called Abraham the Hebrew, and if he spoke the language of the people among whom he took up his dwelling, he spoke it with an accent, so they all knew that he wasn't one of them. This journey of Abraham's from Ur to Bethel is taken by every soul that sets out to follow Christ. It is, however, not a journey for the feet, but for the heart. The newborn Christian is a migrant. He has come into the kingdom of God from his old home in the kingdom of man, and he must get set for the violent changes that will inevitably follow. One of the first changes will be a shift of interest from earth to heaven, from men to God, from time to eternity, from earthly gain to Christ and his eternal kingdom. Suddenly or slowly, but surely, he will develop a new pattern of life. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new, first inwardly and then outwardly. For the change within him will soon begin to express itself by corresponding changes in his manner of living. The transformation will show itself in many ways, and his former friends will begin to worry about him. At first, they will tease him and then chide him, and if he persists in his determination to follow Christ, they may begin to oppose and persecute. The once born never understands the twice born, and still, after thousands of years, Cain hates Abel, and Esau threatens Jacob. It is as true today as it was in Bible times that the man who hates his sins too much will get into trouble with those who do not hate sin enough. That is so true. The man who hates his sins too much will get into trouble with those who do not hate sin enough. People resent having their friends turn away from them and by implication condemn their way of life. And I think that's what we see sometimes. When you stop doing the things they do, they feel a judgment from you, whether or not you're even trying to do that. The change will reveal itself further in what the new Christian reads, in the places he goes, in the friends he cultivates, what he does with his time, and how he spends his money. Indeed, faith leaves no area of the new believer's life unaffected. The genuinely renewed man will have a new life center. He will experience a new orientation affecting his whole personality. He will become aware of a different philosophical outlook. Things he once held to be of value may suddenly lose all their attraction for him, and he may even hate some things he formerly loved. The man who recoils from this revolutionary kind of Christianity is retreating before the cross. But thousands do so retreat, and they try to make things right by seeking baptism and church membership. No wonder they are so dissatisfied. It's easy to try to make other things make do when you feel uncomfortable in what's going on. One of the things I got over the weekend, see if I can find it. Okay. She texted me this little, I'll read it to you, but
God be my anything?
God is my everything.
Oh, I can't read that far.
And it's like, I told her a week ago that you've changed. You've completely become a different person. And she said, I can't see it. I don't see it. And I said, well, think about where you were a year ago. It's like, oh yeah, that's a lot different. And she's wondering why she isn't growing faster, and it's like, but it's only been a year. You can't have read the whole Bible in a year. I guess you could have if you really put your mind to it, but it's really good. I have to read it to you. I'm not going to find it. Anyway, she said, I want, where did it go? Sorry. I want everything I do to be focused on the Lord. It's like, whoa, you are not the same person that I knew a year ago. This is just crazy. But it's just what I just read to you. I'm seeing it lived out in this person's life. She said, I put things on Facebook about how God is changing my life, or how what God has done in my life, or how he's provided in this situation or that situation. And all I get is crickets. Nobody's responding. None of my friends. I tell my mom and dad how God's answered prayer. We'll be talking along in conversation if I mention God. Silence. So she is seeing this firsthand that I just read to you. I mean, it is true. It is how the new life of a Christian can change dramatically. So let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Sandy, do you have that?
Yes.
Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of the earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, with amounts to idolatry. For it is because these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practice, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created them.
So there is a blueprint for the new believer and for the seasoned believer to remember to put everything before the Lord, because we have been raised with him and we are seated at his right hand. So we need to set our minds on things above and not the things on this earth. We can trust him. We can depend on him. Our faith is solid in him. So our obedience should be to him. And he gives us the blueprint of how to do that. So that was, true faith is active, not passive. True faith will transform you. You will not just keep coming and sitting in a pew. Things will happen in your life. God will be moving and shaking in you. And one of the things, as a believer who's been a believer for a while, I see all her changes and think, what's wrong with me? How come I'm not having changes? Well, I haven't had this like this for a while. And then, I know. So then I think, okay, go back to the basics. Yes, this is my opportunity to share what I know with a brand new believer. And I am excited about it. And it does thrill my soul. So there you go. My fiery faith being tested, being used, being appreciated by me and prayerfully the Lord. So, the last chapter was Faith, the Misunderstood Doctrine. And our author says, in the divine scheme of salvation, the doctrine of faith is central. You know what? When I Googled doctrine of faith, nobody talks about faith as a doctrine. So that was kind of a challenge. But faith is so central to life within Christ that it is a doctrine. It is a teaching that we need to adhere to understand. It's very hard to put it into words, but the Bible is replete with references to faith, and the first one being Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Some translations, that word faith is doctrine. It is a similar concept in that your faith is based on what you believe about God, about what your doctrine is about God. And so your faith is dependent on what you know about God. And without the faith that God gives, it is impossible to please him. And our doctrine, our faith, needs to be based on the Word of God and what he says. Our author says, God addresses his words to faith, and where no faith is, no true revelation is possible. So God provides what we need to believe. Our author goes on to say, every benefit flowing from the atonement of Christ comes to the individual through the gateway of faith. Forgiveness, cleansing, regeneration, the Holy Spirit, all answers to prayer, all are given to faith and received by faith. There is no other way. This is common evangelical doctrine and is accepted wherever the cross of Christ is understood. Because faith is so vital to all our hopes, so necessary to the fulfillment of our hearts, we dare take nothing for granted concerning it. So without true faith, your life won't progress in God. If you don't have a faith that is a saving faith from the Lord Jesus Christ, then all your activity will just be for nothing. I mean, and you will be very frustrated trying to live for God because you're doing it in your own power and without the Holy Spirit. Do you ever feel like you're preaching to the choir? Ladies in this room, you are.
But you know,
God has you.
It ain't, you know, sometimes you can pray for years for something and nothing happens and nothing happens. And then sometimes it just falls in your lap, basically.
Amen.
That's what's happened in our home right now.
That's wonderful.
You know, we prayed for our son for years for something, for some benefits, and things are coming around.
God provides, but
and
in his time, yeah.
Praying, and it seems like blank, just like praying to the wall. But it wasn't.
Nope. God is faithful.
God works at his own speed.
He does. In fact, our author says, true faith rests upon the character of God and asks no further proof than the moral perfections of the one who cannot lie. So we know we can pray to that God because he does not lie. He will come through. It is enough that God said it, and if the statements should contradict every one of the five senses and all the conclusions of logic as well, still the believer continues to believe. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And this is the language of true faith. Heaven approves such faith because it arises above mere proofs and rests in the bosom of God. And I think this was the hardest of the three chapters for me, because I like proof.
You don't get it when you want it.
It's true. And, you know, when you are doing things in your job and your job requires certain details and certain explanations and everything has to be set so forth and it's set on facts and it's proofed. Proven. Proofed. And sometimes faith doesn't have proof. And my experience with my young lady friend, I can't tell you how many times I've said, do you believe the book or not? I mean, because sometimes you have to take it on faith. There is no proof for what we believe. And that was one of the big ones with, how could God have existed before the earth was created? Some of those things that we have grown up with, sometimes it's not as hard for us to believe them, and God is the one that's giving us that faith. Our author says, faith, as the Bible knows it, is confidence in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the response of the soul to the divine character as revealed in the scriptures. I'm going to say that again. It is the response of our soul to the divine character, his divine character, as it's revealed in the scriptures. So we can't know it. Sometimes I find people want to know it by experience. I had an experience with God, but is it in agreement with what scripture said? And even this response is impossible apart from the inworking of the Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift of God to a penitent soul and has nothing whatsoever to do with the senses or the data they afford. Faith is a miracle. It is the ability of God that God gives to trust his Son, and anything that does not result in action in accord with the will of God is not faith, but something else short of it. And that's, we talked a lot about family coming to know the Lord, and she has a real tendency to want to make her family believe. And I think a lot of us, when we first come believers, I remember wanting, sitting my brother down and sharing with him the four spiritual laws because I wanted him to believe. And I was going to make it happen.
It's
and there. That's right. And it's not us that makes it happen. It's faith from God that he is the one that provides. But I've had many opportunities to share that with this young woman who really wants her family to believe. So we need to realize that when we are professing Christ to those around us, they're watching. They're watching our lives all the time. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4:9. Rita, do you have that?
Yes, I do. Deuteronomy 4:9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons.
Could you read that again?
Sure. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons.
Yes. She has said a couple times, why don't they teach this in school? Why didn't I know about this before? How come they don't share this in different places? How come I didn't know about this? How come my family doesn't know about this? Well, and the end of the verse says, teach it to your children and your grandchildren. Because the school is not going to do it, especially in the United States, unless you're in a Christian school. So we have to keep the faith alive by sharing it with people. And then I see this opportunity with this young woman for me to share my faith and to help her see her need to share her faith. So we do talk about that, her and I, that she needs to continue sharing with these family members who don't want to hear, but to do it gently and in the love of the Lord and not with a hammer, as if they could hammer you into place. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Shelley, do you have that?
I do. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.
Amen. Trust and obey. And part of our obedience is to share it with others. Our author says, the man who believes will obey. Failure to obey is convincing proof that there is not true faith present. To attempt the impossible, God must give faith or there will be none, and he gives faith to the obedient heart only. Where real repentance is, there is obedience, for repentance is not only sorrow for past failures and sins, it is a determination to begin now to do the will of God as he reveals it to us. So this is our admonition going forward, is to be sharing it with others as we have opportunity, whether they're our children and grandchildren or whether they're somebody else's children and grandchildren. When we have opportunity, we speak and we let them know. I was in Sunday school Sunday morning with my four-year-olds, and I was talking about Ruth and Naomi and how Naomi and Ruth had come from far away and come to this distant land, and Ruth had chosen to worship Naomi's God and be obedient to Naomi's God and want to be with Naomi, and that God had provided and had done all these things in their lives to bring them from a faraway land back to Bethlehem, near Bethlehem, where they could sell the land, and then Boaz would provide for them. But my four-year-old, I'm telling about Ruth.
Yeah, I've not heard that one before.
So who is our story about today?
Duh.
Ruth? Sometimes I feel like that four-year-old and God doesn't have my attention. And I have to come back to the Word and be jolted and be convicted and be obedient. But the faith is there, and we just need to keep our attention, eyes on the prize. That's right, step by step, step at a time. So faith, fiery faith, is an action verb. He wants us to be putting in action in our lives and letting our actions be based on what we believe God is calling us to do in each moment. I did find what she sent me. Can we possibly go over this tomorrow? I want to be able to live in the moment, each moment, and realize nothing matters except eternity.
Whoa.
Sure, we can go over that. I'm there. But God is amazing, and he's the one that changes a heart and changes a life. And we can praise him for that.
It's amazing how you can use one person to do that.
Yep.
Just for the way I grew up.
Yep. He works in each one, as if we were only one, for the good of the many, for our body. Each one of us part of the body. Well, shall I close us in prayer? Father God, we praise you for your love for us. We thank you for your word and the guidance it provides. Thank you for the faith that you give us. Help us as we go day to day to work out that faith and to be obedient, to trust, and to see you provide for every moment of our lives and have our eyes fixed on eternity as the goal, our time to be with you forever. Help us in this life to help minister to one another, put our faith in action, step out of our comfort zones, and do those things that you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for our examples of one another and our encouragement of one another. And pray that as we go forward, that we would be fixing our eyes on you and letting the things that are of this world be secondary. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.